Like Jesus. God bless you, saints. Let's stand, please.
Oh, would you be free from your burden of sin?
turn around and greet your neighbor this morning?
Bless you this morning. Aren't you thankful that there's still power Amen. In the blood? He's still the same today as he always was. He hasn't lost any power. Amen and amen. We got a few announcements I want to make. Lord willing, here just shortly we'll be having our annual elections, so I want to be in prayer for that. And then want to remind you that next Sunday, March 11th, the time changes, so we'll spring forward. So don't forget to set your clocks and remind yourself of that, or you'll be at church an hour late. Now, I don't tell you when we fall back, because I figure if you're an hour early, that's all right. But we don't want you to be an hour late, so wanted to announce that. But and then also, Brother Dwayne Lawson, as we've been announcing, he'll be with us Sunday, March 25th, for the Sunday morning and Sunday evening services. And then Brother Ron Lilly from West Virginia will be with us from April 26th to the 29th for some special services. And got several testimonies we want to share this morning. First of all, wanted to give you an update on Sister Debbie Pierce's great aunt, Helen, and the doctors told her, we'd been praying for her, and the doctors told her that the cancer had not spread anywhere, and the lump that they found can be removed by surgery, so she will not need chemo, so we want to praise the Lord for that. And then also Sister Leah Leek, we'd been praying for little Ella that had, they gave the testimony about Ezekiel 16:6 about the blood stopping when she knocked her tooth part of the way out, but they were praying that that tooth would just go back in, and they took her to the dentist, and they said the tooth looks great, and it's tightening up, and they expect it to move completely back into place, so praise the Lord for that. And then I've got a thank you that I want to read here that's also a testimony, but I want to ask, how many was here the night that we had a baptismal service and played the 20th Century Prophet? Would you raise your hands? We'd had a baptismal service here at the church. I know little Grace Eplin got baptized in some different ones, and we had some visitors do that. Brother Billy Paul was here in different ones, and I'd felt impressed to have prayer for a young lady that's been trying to have a baby for 7 years, and she came through the prayer line Sunday night and said she just wanted to pray and ask God that everything would be okay with her pregnancy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're certainly very happy for Brother Thor and Sister Savannah Fast. I'm going to read their thank you in just a moment. But it was really hard for me not to just shout around the church and testify about it right then. But I don't think some of the family knew yet, so they wanted us to wait. So I had to try to hold that in for a week. So I did pretty good. I don't know. But but I did run into Brother Billy Paul at IHOP on Friday morning, I was meeting Brother Darrell and Brother Layton for some breakfast, and him and Sister Lois came in, and I thought, I need to go share that testimony with him. And I thought, well, maybe they would want to share it. Maybe I shouldn't share it. And so I just went over to greet him, and he said, did that sister we pray for ever get pregnant? I said, she's 5 weeks pregnant. So it kind of got me off the hook, but but this is from them. It says, Brother Nathan, we would like to thank the church for all their prayers, support, and faith during our journey. Thor and I are blessed beyond measure, and we'd like to praise the Lord for our miracle in the making, Thor and Savannah Fast. So, amen. God's more than able.
Amen.
Amen. So if you have a need this morning, I believe there's a miracle in the making for you as well. Amen. We've got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord. Brother Joshua Johnson, he's traveling to Tennessee for work this week, and wants us to remember him and his family in prayer for traveling mercies and safety. And Maya Hawansky, she's not feeling well. Sister Angela's son Isaiah, he's not feeling well. The Prakash family, they're not feeling well. And also Sister Christy asked that we please pray for her cousin Nicole. She's the one we prayed for last year that had cancer and has a young son. They're doing radiation treatments on her to target cancer in her lymph nodes. So I want to remember that situation in prayer. And also want to remember Brother Aaron Peister in prayer today. He has tonsillitis and a stomach bug as well. So we've got quite a few requests, but we also read testimonies that we serve a prayer-answering God, and we find that prayer changes things. And so I'm happy tonight, or this morning rather, to be serving a God like that, that can perform miracles. That even sometimes doctors and things can't explain it, but he goes beyond the explainable. Amen. So we just praise the Lord for that. Brother Hoover, would you come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer? And it's good to have Brother Hoover back over there in my amen corner. And Brother Trevor, first time on a Sunday morning for a while. We miss these brothers when they're gone. And Brother Trevor's been out of town preaching and different things. And Brother Hoover says that he's been visiting the prettiest grandbaby or granddaughter in the whole world. But I know there's some of you that'll argue with him about that. But just wait till after church to fight with him over it.
I want to take just a second and just share something that happened on that trip. I just felt that it would be appropriate at this time. Sister Jeannie and I, we took a trip to the coast. We thought it was going to be about a 3-hour trip over there and back, and turned into a 7-hour trip, but the Lord was with us. We got to see the Pacific for the very first time, and on the way over there, she went to sleep, and so I turned a tape on that Brother Branham preached in Tacoma, Washington, which was close to where we were staying, called Hear Ye Him. And I was listening to that tape as we went across, and we stopped for lunch. And just as I went to turn the car off, I heard Brother Branham say, shall we pray? And so we went in, we ate, and the gentleman in the restaurant told us some sights that we'd want to see the rest of the trip. So I didn't turn it back on, and we went down the coast, and it was about 4.5 hours later. It's dark. We turned back away from the coast and was headed back towards our hotel. Something just spoke to me and said, turn that tape back on. And I knew that there was probably another 30 minutes of the tape, so I turned it on, and Brother Branham started the prayer line, and there was 4 or 5 different discernments that took place, and all of a sudden he turns his attention out to the audience and he begins to speak to this woman. He says, you're an Indian. He says, you're praying for that little boy that's next to you, and he's blind. He's praying for his daddy that's got back trouble. That's right, Ray. Your little boy's name is Tony. Your wife's name is Sally. You're Indians. You're from Shelton. You're from a place called Shelton. And then all of a sudden, Brother Branham gets real excited. He goes, hallelujah, and begins to praise the Lord. And just as he shouts hallelujah, we look up, Sister Jeannie and I do, both at the very same time. And the exit sign said, Shelton, 1 mile. Now you got to think, there's 4.5 hours between the first part of the tape and when the Holy Spirit told me to turn it on. He knows everything. He knows where you're going to be on the highway. He knows when to tell you to hit the play button. And then Brother Branham, after we got settled down, there was a pause, and we were excited about that. And Then Brother Branham says, why don't you just bring blind little Tony to me in the name of Jesus? And you know what happened from that point? He was able to receive his sight. God knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows when we desire a child. He knows the right time. He knows everything about it. I love him this morning, don't you? Let's go talk. Let's just talk to him for a moment. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, there's no one else that we could turn to. There's no one else that could do the things that you could do. We've heard of your miracle working power, Lord, in the congregation just this morning, Lord, dear Jesus. Heavenly Father, it raises faith in us. Lord, now we're under expectation, Lord, that there's even more that you want to do for us. Lord, each of these requests that were read, Lord, we realize, Lord, that you've already provided the answer for it. Lord, so we reach out with faith this morning, and we believe, Lord, dear Jesus, that you are going to answer those prayers, Lord. We believe that you're going to touch those lives, Lord, and we believe that you're going to come down in our midst this morning, and you're going to speak to us through your word, and you're going to take those thoughts of depression, you're going to take those illnesses and sicknesses, you're going to take those lost loved ones, Lord, that we've been burdened for and been praying for, and Heavenly Father, you're going to answer those prayers. We don't limit you on how you do it. We don't limit you on when you do it. We just believe that you're going to do it. We believe that it's already in the works. And so we come this morning, Lord, to offer our lick of fire, Lord, with our brothers and sisters. And we raise our hands and we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your mighty works, for your wonderful mercy and your tender grace to us. And we give you thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, friends. Sure good to be back this morning. We'll be doing the 31st chapter of the book of Psalm. We'll be doing the first 14 verses this week. Appreciate all the prayers. I was feeling pretty good when I got up Wednesday morning, and by Wednesday afternoon, as I say, I was one sick puppy. But the Lord has come on the scene, and we're feeling much better. Appreciate him. Appreciate all of you. Trusting that he will come and be with us this morning, and I know he will. I brought him with me, so if you brought him with you, we're going to be just fine. Amen. So let's just be sensitive to the Spirit, to the Word, whether it's by Brother Nathan or whether it's by tape. I have no idea what he's doing, but let's just enter right into that Spirit of the Holy One that came down and gave his life for us. Amen. All right, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth.
I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord.
I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities.
And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large ring.
Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, and yea, my soul and my belly.
For my life is shed with grief, and my ears with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed.
I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among mine neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. And while they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord, and I said, thou art my God. God bless you. Please be seated.
At this time, we have a special from Sister Becky Bird, Sister Rachel Collins, Sister Stephanie Nicholson, and Sister Jennifer Soderquist.
Yeah.
God bless you, sisters. That was very well done. Sure appreciate that. Beautiful message as well. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, and there to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to His name. We're singing glory to His name, and glory to His wonderful name. And there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. And I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides.
Praise the Lord. Good to be in church again this morning, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to ask my deacon and trustee board if they'd come forward at this time. And just up here on the platform, Brother Layton, if you'd come as well. The elected officials of the church. And we certainly appreciate the work that they've done here at the church the last year. The trustees have done a wonderful job getting things ready and prepared and upgraded at the church. And with the physical building, and the Deacon Brothers doing a wonderful job serving in their capacity, being an encouragement to those that have needs and greeting people and taking up the offerings, going to the hospitals and visiting the sick, the different things that they do to assist us here at the church, and we certainly appreciate it. We may do things a little bit differently than some of the churches that you've been to before as far as the elections, because if everybody's happy, I feel like it's a waste of time to go through each individual office and each individual person. So what we do, or what we've been doing the last couple of years here, is we just kind of see if everybody's happy with the elected offices that are here now, the brothers that are with us, and we just do a majority vote on that. If everybody's happy, then praise the Lord, and we save 5 minutes of our time. But if there is somebody, and if there's a majority where they would like to see something change, then we'll go through the individual offices and see what the majority would like to have changed. So let's just stand together, if you would, this morning. And we are still praying about, we'd like to actually add two deacons eventually to what we have now, and we're praying about that. I've discussed it with a couple of brothers, and one just didn't feel led to. The other one was praying about it for quite a while and doesn't feel led to it this time. So we're just praying about that. I told the board I'd rather wait and us just kind of use brothers in and out than to put somebody in maybe that we didn't feel led to and regret it later. So we're just praying about that and believing that God will show us who to put in that's here, or send somebody our way that would be the right person for that position. You know, the even the disciples with good intentions in the upper room got ahead of the Holy Ghost and put in Matthias, and God never used him at all that we can find, but God had a Paul that he wanted to put in there. So it has to be more than just man's ideas or opinions or a buddy system or something like that, but we try to follow the leading of the Lord in these things. But let's just, if you bow your heads this morning, let's just by a show of hands, how many would like to keep things the way that they are here at the church for all the church offices, the deacons, the trustee, and the pastor? Would you raise your hands? All right, you can lower your hands. And would there be any that would like to see one of the officers change, somebody to be removed? Would you raise your hands at this time? Well, praise the Lord. All right, you can raise your heads. As far as I could see, it was 100% vote to just keep things the way that they are. So we thank God that a church can work together in unity like that. I know there's sometimes, you know, when you get churches and you get different people and different opinions and things like that, especially when a church starts to grow, sometimes there's things that that people, you know, would like to see a different way or a different thing or a different whatever. But when we see the church vote 100% on things like this, it encourages me that we're in the will of the Lord and the Lord knows what he's doing. Brother Bram said when we have a vote like that, he said we take the majority to be the Lord's will. So even if it was, as my dad always teases me, you know, about who I love more, him or mom, he says 60-40, right? You know, and mom always says, well, it depends on which is the 60 and which is the 40. But even if it got down to a 51-49% ratio, you know, we would have to go with what the majority said. And Brother Bram said, then if there is some, you know, somebody that voted differently, they should just get back in behind it and support the rest. But sadly, when you see things like that, usually there's church splits and things like that, but that's not what he taught us. So, but I'm thankful we're going at a church to where we don't have to worry about that right now, because the Holy Spirit has watched over and protected it. But thank you, brothers. We appreciate your service for the church. God has blessed me with some wonderful brothers at the church that help, and not only the elected officials, but the Sunday school teachers, the song leaders, the backup song leaders, the musicians, the associate ministers. We're blessed. We're blessed. I think we've got five ministers coming to church now, and I don't know a whole lot of churches that have that many brothers where they can all work together in unity and not be contentions or jealousy or thing like that. So we are truly blessed this morning. But before we go into the rest of the service, I just wanted to sing a song this morning. It's one that we've sang a lot. I'm sure you know it by now, but it's number 228 in your hymn book. Aren't you glad that he's holding to your hand this morning?
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Oh, he leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. Oh, for I need thy light, Lord, to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, let's just worship him. Oh, the setting of the sun. Oh, just lead me safely to that land of rest, if I a crown of life have won. Well, I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach that golden strand. For there's no other friend, Lord, on whom I can depend. Hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need thee every hour. And while I'm through this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh,
amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's turn this morning, if you would, to the book of Jonah. And it's a little book, just four chapters, tucked in between two other little books, Obadiah and Micah, in your Old Testament. And if the Lord's willing and continues to lead this way, we'll maybe be looking at Jonah for the next few weeks here. Bible historians and commentators tell us that the four books of the Old Testament that are attacked the most are Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Daniel, and Jonah. They're attacked for their authenticity. They're attacked for the possibilities and things like that. And I find it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted out of all four of those books of the Old Testament. So it's good enough for me. Amen. Some of the things that they questioned, Jesus verbatim gave acknowledgement to, so it's good enough for me. Amen. Jonah chapter 1 to begin with, and we'll just read a couple verses here before we pray. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to approach your throne, look at this chapter, Lord, of this book in the Bible, Lord, that you've given to us. And Lord, we recognize that, Lord, even though there's the carnal mind and atheists and unbelievers would try to attack it, yet we believe it to be part of your infallible word. Lord, as we study over it the next few weeks, if you're willing, and if you tarry, Father, we just ask that you would give us wisdom, give us strength. Lord, open up our understanding to the scriptures as we begin to look at it, and just may it just encourage our hearts, and may it establish us into deeper depths and higher heights of your word. Lord, we don't want you to do that so that we can boast in ourselves and say, look what great something that we are. Look how much revelation that we have, but just so that we could know you better and know how to serve you better. And Lord, we just worship you this morning. We praise you and we glorify you. We give you thanks for the things that we see that you're doing. And Lord, how that, Lord, down through the ages, we can look at different ones in the Bible. Lord, that there was Rachel and there was Hannah, and there was different ones down through the Old Testament and the New Testament that couldn't have children, but yet, Lord, you worked a miracle. Some of them even up in their old age, like Sarah or Elizabeth, Father. But, Lord, we just give you glory this morning that you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you're still a God that performs these things. And in an age where there's so many that have no regard for life and that are taking lives, Lord, through abortions and things like that, Father, we just thank you that there's still sisters that have a desire to bring life into the earth, Father, Lord, so that they could raise them up and train them to serve you. And Lord, we just glorify your name this morning. Thank you for those that you've moved on the scene for that was facing cancer, but the doctors now testify that it's not as bad as they thought it was. And Lord, we just, that gives us hope and encouragement that what you've done for others, you can do for us, Lord, when we're facing situations. Lord, we worship you this morning. We give you thanks. Lord, you do all things well. And even sometimes when it looks like things aren't good, yet we recognize by your word and by your promise that they are working for our good and for your glory. And we give you praise for that. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Now, I've got quite a bit more on my plate than I normally do this morning, but don't let that scare you. We'll just see how the Lord leads with this. And if it was something that I would just go and just teach straight through, just reading the slides and sharing some of the thoughts and things as far as history, we could probably get through it pretty fast this morning. But if we don't, we'll just find a good stopping place. And I've set a timer here on my watch to remind me so time doesn't get too far away from us. And we'll just see how far we can get into it this morning. And if we don't get as far as I'd like, we can pick it up again next week, Lord willing, if the Lord tarries and we're all here. And so in this book of Jonah, we want to look at it, some of the history and some of the meanings of the words and some of the different things. So it may be sort of a teaching series, but I want to try to preach it to you as well, because I think there's things that's very valuable that are lessons to us that we can look at from this. God calls Jonah and he sends him to a city called Nineveh that Brother Branham compared to St. Louis. He said it was a city about the size of St. Louis, and the Bible tells us even that it took several days just to walk across the city. Historians have looked at it, and what they actually called the main part of Nineveh wasn't actually that big, but what it was a city like New York that had many, many suburbs. Like you would go to New York and there would be the Bronx and Brooklyn and different things. It's all still part of New York City, but it's divided up into subcategories of smaller cities, and that's how this city was of Nineveh. It had one main central part, but then it was spread out many connecting cities that they called Nineveh as well. And even the name of Jonah, when we look at it, Jonah's name meant dove, and Jesus comes over in the New Testament and he says that Jonah, we'll look at it maybe in a few weeks, Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. And we find, you know, Brother Branham comes along in 1965, preaches that sermon on the wings of a snow white dove, and he begins to tell us in the song, he said, the man wrote you some verses of that, but he writes another verse and begins to sing it to us, but said, God sent us his sign on the wings of a dove. And Jonah, his very name meaning dove, being assigned to the people of Nineveh and being a messenger, he thought he was going to be a messenger of judgment, and really, truly in his heart, that's what he wanted to be, but yet God turned it around and made him a messenger of grace. And we find that when a message comes forth, Brother Brandon preaches the sermon, I believe the Laytons, or at least some of them, was there when it was preached, and I believe if I'm correct, it was Sister Mayfield's favorite sermon. God doesn't call a man to judgment before he warns him first. Am I correct on that? Yeah. God doesn't call a man to judgment, warning before judgment there, before he gives him a warning of what would take place. So God is always merciful. He doesn't just send judgment before he sends warning. In the days of Noah, God warned and he warned and he warned. He sent a messenger, but yet eventually there came a judgment. So God sends Jonah with the message of judgment, but yet because the people are repentant, it becomes comes a message of grace and deliverance. And we find that any true messenger of God, when he brings a message, you can look down through all of history, whether it be Moses, whether it be Jonah, whether it be Noah, whoever it would be, the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist, any great messenger of God that came down through the ages, when their message went forth, it could be received as a message of deliverance, but if it was rejected, it was also a message of judgment. So it really depends on where you're sitting at this morning. The very same message that has brought us deliverance, that brings forth signs and wonders like we've seen in this age of God healing the sick, raising the dead, delivering people from cancer, opening up wombs to bring in new life, and many, many things that we could go on and on and on that he's done in this age, straightening spines and healing people of so-called, by the doctors, incurable diseases, things that God has done. That very same message, Brother Branham said, if you reject it, you'll hear it play back in your ears at the day of judgment. So it can be a message of deliverance or a message of judgment. Now, when people begin to look at it, even some people that supposedly embrace the message, yet if they don't fully accept the word for their age, and there's little portions that they leave off, we think it's better this way, we don't think this was anointed, we don't think this was inspired, we think this portion was for some other age, that same word will speak back to them, even maybe a word that they say that they love, will speak back to them at the day of judgment and say, but what about this? You had my word. It wasn't that I didn't send you my word. Brother Branham said, I love it when he makes statements like this, because, you know, the people that lean that direction that think he was God or think that he was literally Jesus Christ, he said, if I were God and people wouldn't take my words for it, he said, that would be enough. I would just destroy him. So I guess we find out that he wasn't God. He said, but God, what God does, he sends his word, and then he sends his prophets, and then he sends preachers, and he sends missionaries, and he sends teachers, and on and on and on. God is long-suffering, and God extends grace over and over and over to us, but then yet at some point, there's a warning, and a warning, and a warning, and then comes a judgment once it's refused. Now, Jonah's father's name, Amittai, it means my truth. I think that's wonderful, because here he was a prophet, and he was a son of the truth. I believe any true prophet of God will be a son of truth, not a son of deception or of evil or of lies, but a son of the truth. Then they'll speak the truth in love. Amen. Paul commissioned us to speak the truth in love. It's one thing to have the truth. I've had people beat me over the head with the truth and it didn't feel very good. But when it's spoken in love, you can recognize, oh my, that's exactly right, isn't it? It's not the word that's wrong. It's not brother so-and-so that was wrong. It was me that was wrong. And we can accept it when the word is spoken in truth and in love if we've got the Holy Ghost. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost and somebody speaks the truth, they can be as loving and as nice as they want, but there'll be something that rises up in you and refuses it and rejects it because you don't have the Holy Ghost there to quicken it. Now, Jonah was actually, he was called, God's calling him in this first chapter of Jonah, chapter 1, the first couple verses here as we looked at it. God is actually calling him, even though he is a Jew, God is calling him to be a messenger to the Gentiles, to take a message of deliverance to the Gentiles. But he wasn't always just a messenger to the Gentiles. We find in 2 Kings chapter 14 in verse 23, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So we find that initially here Jonah was actually a prophet to the Jews, and we find it, you know, it's actually amazing because during this time prophetically, the time that this man lived around, the other prophets that prophesied around the same time as him, they were usually prophesying bad things about Israel and Judah because of the ways that Israel had fallen into sin and Judah had fallen into sin. So a prophet would come and speak forth his message, tell them to repent or perish, and he would go back, he would be hated. Many times he would be killed, he would suffer, and he would go through different things. Sometimes they would throw him into prisons or different things because it didn't seem like they had any good news. You know, a lot of these guys, mega church pastors and things, they go around and all they have to give you is good news. Just good news, good news, good news. God's going to bless you. God's going to heal you. God's going to give you a bigger house and a better car and he's going to make your wife prettier. And they've got all kinds of promises for you. Everything's getting better. But, you know, they wouldn't have been very effective in the Dark Ages. when the martyrs were crucified and burned at the stake and things, and they would have scratched their heads and said, what are you doing wrong here? God's supposed to be blessing us. This is a prosperity gospel. Well, God does want to bless us, and God does want to prosper us. But sometimes he also lets us go through trials. Sometimes he lets us go through fiery furnaces and stormy seas. And if everything was just as beautiful as some of these guys painted it, we would be terrible Christians. Because we would make this our little own private millennium down here on earth. And my, everything would just be great. Why? We'd get to a spot where we didn't even feel like we needed Jesus, because everything was just easy come and easy go, and everything just wonderful and beautiful and lovely down here. Why would we want a millennium when everything just going perfectly for us? Always good health, always money in the bank, always. But God lets a little trouble come by sometimes to remind us we need him. God rocks the boat a little bit, or allows Satan to come and rock it for us a little bit, to remind us that it's him that's in the boat with us, that gives us peace and that gives us blessing and that all those things. And he reminds us of these things, that without the fourth man in the fire, all that the three Hebrew children were was a few crispy bodies in a fire. But it was the fourth man in the fire that made the difference. Without that angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, the pillar of fire coming down into the lion's den, Daniel was just lunch. But it was the fourth man in the fire that made the difference. Without him, we are an absolute failure. Without him, there's no way that we'll be able to make it on our own. Oh, we might be able to do a few things down here on earth temporarily. We may be able to get us a job and get us a house and go through life and be miserable. But without him, there is no peace. Without him, there is no joy. Without him, oh, you might have financial stability for a little bit. Bill Gates and Donald Trump has more financial stability than Nathan Bryan ever will in this body. Now, when we get over on the streets of gold, that's a different story. But in this body, I will never enjoy the financial security that they have unless God just works some miracle that is unforeseen for me. And if so, then, well, praise the Lord. Hopefully we can all bless from it, and missionaries and everything around the world. But I don't foresee that in my future. That doesn't mean God loves me less. Sometimes we look at monetary value and we look at different things like that, but that's not a sign of God's blessing. Brother Branham said that in the Church Age book. I know I've quoted it to you, but I'm going to keep quoting it to you until you get it. He said that God loves me because he said he loves me. Not because I deserved it, not because of my financial blessings or spiritual blessings or physical blessings. God loves me because he told me that he loves me, and that settles it. And when Satan comes and lies to you, you can accept the devil's false prophecy, or you can accept what Jesus Christ said, that he loved you enough to come and die for you and give his life for me, for you and for me. And if he said it, that settles it for me. Oh my, you can accept what the doctor says. You can accept what the chart says. You can accept what your family history says. Well, that all my, you know, historically in your family, there's heart trouble by this age, and or there's prostate trouble by this age, or there's diabetes trouble by this age, or there's cancer trouble by this age. And you can look at your family's genetic history, and you can cling to that and expect that, and sit there and bite your fingernails over that. Or you can accept that Jesus Christ said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You can accept that he said, I'm the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. You can accept what he said, or you can live in fear. But I want to take him at his word this morning. And so Jonah here, he was, as far as to the Jews, and even to the Gentiles, even though he didn't want to admit it, he had a very easy job compared to a lot of these prophets, because he gets to go down and tell the king of Israel. His great prophecy to the Jews was, you're going to go and you're going to win the battle and you're going to take back this land. And maybe the king of Israel said, are you sure you're a prophet? Because all these other prophets in this age were usually bringing bad news, but God was going to bless them with this, and he sends forth the true prophet of God and prophesies of it, and it comes to pass, and it's in the book of Kings. Now he's going to call him and try to use him to the Gentiles, but Jonah in his stubbornness doesn't want to, and yet even in that, God's working it out for his perfect will. Oh my. He was from this town called Gath-Hepher, and it means the winepress of digging. It was the home of Jonah on the border of Zebulun, and Unger's Bible Handbook says that Gath-Hepher was some 3 miles northeast of Nazareth. So we find by studying, by history, by maps, by commentaries and different things, that this city that he was from of Gath-Hepher, very close to Nazareth, where Jesus lived a big portion of his life, just a few miles away from it, walking distance, easy walking distance. And yet it was right there in a portion of Galilee. So I know it's not Wednesday night, but let's just take a little glimpse of the Pharisees for a moment. St. John chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he's speaking to the Pharisees, said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, either one of two things happened here. Either they were just ignorant of this fact of where some of these prophets came from, or they were so bitter in their hatred and Brother Branham said that they were jealous and they were prejudiced. They were so bitter in their hatred and jealousy towards Galileans that they just ignored this and overlooked it. I don't know which it is. Maybe, I hope none of us here get the opportunity to ask them, because I'm not planning on going where they're gone. We'll look at it and maybe next Wednesday night we'll see how the Lord leads. But Brother Branham said, he said, you wouldn't want to be where the Pharisees are tonight. You wouldn't want to be where Judas and some of these others were tonight. You wouldn't want to be where Pharaoh is tonight. So they said, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophets. Now, they're very adamant. And here, people standing around, they didn't know the law like the Pharisees knew it. And so no doubt many of them just walked away and scratched their head and said, what do you think about that, Brother Luke? You'd think that the Pharisees would know. Here they are, doctors of the law. Here they can take a pen and put it right through and know exactly what letters it's touching going through the page. And they've memorized the scripture so well of these scrolls, and they can quote it, they can live it. They go through all the motions. They wear the phylacteries on their shoulders and on their sleeves, and they can quote it and they can teach it. And Dr. Reverend Bishop so-and-so told me that it never came a prophet out of Nazareth. And here this great prophet so-called over here doing signs and wonders and miracles and all these great things, but yet here they claim that he came out of Galilee. They claim that he was out of Nazareth. And there's even a division with the people right now, because they said, don't you know that Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem? But here he is over here in Nazareth. But they just didn't go back far enough and look at the whole history of the situation to recognize that he did come from Bethlehem. But yet here he is, even when Philip went and got Nathanael, being a good Pharisee, he had sat there and been taught by Bishop Reverend Dr. So-and-so, and he had heard these type of things. And here comes Philip, excited, and begins to speak to him, says, oh my, come and see this man. I was down there the other day, and you remember that old fisherman that couldn't even sign his name? He went down there, and he didn't just tell him who he was and what his occupation was, but he told him who his daddy was. Said, oh, come see this man. You know, we had things like that happen in our age. We was listening to the tape Sunday night. Brother Branham said, now, the lady's in the prayer line. He said, now, sister, he said, now, you've had a surgery. He said, no. He said, wait a minute. You've had 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 surgeries. I leaned over to Brother Layton. I said, what prayer card did he read that off of? They want to say, oh, he read it off of somebody's prayer card. There was men there that, you know, which they didn't even have the technology that we do now to have Bluetooth earbuds and things like that. But I said, oh, man, there was somebody whispering in his ear. I said, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. There was somebody whispering in his ear, all right. Amen. The same one that spoke lip to ear to Moses was whispering in his ear, Brother Jimmy. I'll admit it. You want to say somebody was whispering in his ear? I'll say guilty as charged. But it wasn't Ern Baxter, and it wasn't Jack Moore, and it wasn't Gordon Lindsay. It was this man right up here. We got a picture of him if you'd like to meet him. He was whispering in his ear, oh, come see a man. They said, never spake a man like this. Philip said, oh, come see this man. Isn't this the Messiah? Nathanael said, now, Philip, I love you, buddy, but could anything good come out of Nazareth? Out of that bunch of Galileans? Oh, my. So that's just a little bit too much for me. He said, just come and see. You know, I find most of the criticism that happens, not just to our church, but to the message or to people, you know, at any church, usually the worst criticism comes from people that don't have a bit more idea than nobody, that have never actually been in that church or heard a service of that church, but they just go off of assumptions or hearsay. And here he tells Nathanael, he said, now listen, I love you, you're my friend, I respect you, and if you want to be critical of it, that's between you and God, but at least come and see so you know what you're talking about. Amen. Brother Bam said is the best advice that he could give him. Come and see. Amen. That's the best advice we can give anybody. Somebody come up to you in Walmart and get critical of you. Oh, bless God, you go over there. Oh, bless God, you believe William Branham was a prophet. Oh, this, that, and the other. And they begin to spout off their mouth. Come and see. Just come and see. Some of them that have walked off and left the message, do they see some of the signs and wonders and miracles that we're seeing? Just come and see. See what God's doing. Sit in the service for 6 months and see the miracles that take place. And then go back to your old cold formal Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever label you want to put on it and see what's going on. Amen. Come and see. And he walks down into there. God begins to say, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Oh, my. I said somebody was whispering in his ear. Brother James Phillips, we took Brother Ron Spencer on a tour of Jeffersonville when he was here a few years ago and preached for us over at the storefront. And we took him down to the tabernacle, and Brother James was giving us a tour. And it was kind of interesting. I know I'm a little bit off of topic this morning, but I'm not completely off of topic. So however the Lord wants to lead, we'll just go with that. But he said, well, I'll give you a little background of it. Brother Ron had had some family members there at his church that had walked away from the message. And some of these guys that had walked away and left defectors and things like that, they had put on their website a prayer card of somebody that they had got a hold of. And it happened to be Brother James Phillips' prayer card. He said, I would have never let it get out if I would have known it was going to be used for that. But they put his name on there, and he had written his name and I think maybe his address and what was the main thing wrong with him on the prayer card. And they said, see here, this is how he did it. Here the problem is written right there on the prayer card, and they put it up on their website to try to bring a reproach upon the message. But first of all, Brother Branham never saw the prayer cards. They would hand them to the man in the line, and they would go on up on the platform. But you know, Brother James told me, he said, you know, he did have my prayer card. And he did, you know, they claim, you know, all these different things. He said, you know, let's just say, for instance, that he could have done that. He said, but when I got up into the prayer line, he said he spoke to me and he called out into my audience and he went right down the aisle and he called out my mother and my sister and my aunt and told them what was wrong with them, and they didn't have a prayer card. So what do we do now? They get themselves out on a limb thinking that they know so much about so much, and then the limb breaks off and they have no way to get back. Oh my, thank God for the truth. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. But yet we just read here Jonah, a prophet coming out of Galilee. You know, it's hard for me to believe that these Pharisees that had been taught so much about the law could be ignorant of this. But because of their hatred and their bitterness and because of their blindness and their prejudice, they tried to shine a false light on it and tried to deceive the people. And there are people sitting there, Brother Hoover, thinking, well, you know, they know the message pretty good. And they said Brother Branham never said that. Nowhere. So, oh, I'm sorry. That was talking about Brother so-and-so knows the message, but he said it was this way. So I guess that's just the way it is. You better go back and search the scriptures for yourself. Jesus didn't say, go ask the Pharisees, go ask the Sadducees. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you say you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Oh my, search the scriptures a little farther. Don't take Dr. Reverend so-and-so, bishop, brother, whatever. Don't just take somebody's word for it. Go back and see and hear how many walked off and rejected him because of this statement right here. It said the very next verse, and they all departed and went back to their own homes. And maybe some of them confused. I see the manifestation. I see the works. I see the signs. Surely he's a prophet. But yet the Pharisees know the word, and they said, no prophet comes out of Galilee. He said, go look and see. No prophet ariseth out of Galilee. Now, in Easton's Bible Dictionary, he's quoting a man named Henry Alford, who had a Bible commentary, and he says, this saying of theirs was not historically true, for two prophets at least had arisen from Galilee, Jonah of Gath-hepher, and the greatest of all the prophets, Elijah of Tisbe, and perhaps also Nahum and Hosea. Their contempt for Galilee made them lose sight of historical accuracy. Well, glory. That spirit doesn't die either, does it? Amen. When you begin to look and you're so determined that 16 men didn't die, you'll forget and you'll try to put it in 2017 terms and you'll say, show me a document. But you'll forget this wasn't told in 2017. It was told back in 1930 something, when there was people sitting there that could say, now wait a minute, my daddy worked on that bridge. Now wait a minute, my grandpa worked on that bridge, and I never heard no such a thing. But actually, in fact, what it was there was people sitting there like Jack Vissing that said, yeah, my grandmother was sitting on the side of the river and saw it happen. But they get so blinded by their agendas that they fail and lose sight of historical accuracy. Because we begin to look at things in a 2017 mentality. As I said a while back, when Jesus stood there and he said, what about those that died when the Tower of Siloam fell? But yet we have no historical document to show that there was ever a Tower of Siloam or that that many men fell and died in it. But I'll take his word for it. There was people that absolutely disputed this book of Jonah and said there never was a city of Nineveh for years and years and years. And then they dug a little deeper. There were people who said there never was a David that was a king of Israel. And then they dug a little further and found an inscription. There were people who said there never was a Pontius Pilate. It's something that was made up. And then they dug a little deeper. They said there never was a walled city of Jericho, and then they dug a little deeper. And many people that's walking away from the message, they would have been better if they would have sat down and shut up and sat under somebody that could dig a little deeper for them. All right. Oh my, Nineveh was named the abode of Ninus. Now we find in Genesis chapter 10, if you want to go back and read it, Nimrod actually founded this city and a handful of other cities. The abode of Ninus, capital of the ancient kingdom of Assyria, located on the east bank of the Tigris River, 550 miles from the mouth and 250 miles north of Babylon. Now, a lot of so-called critics of this story will tell you that Nineveh was landlocked and there was no way that this sea creature or whale or whatever it would have been could have actually deposited him on the banks, just like Brother Branham said. And then there's others that'll say, no, it came around from this way or that way. But if you actually look at it, it would have been a long trip for this whale to go, but he absolutely could have gone around and up through the Tigris River. You say, that's too long of a trip. There's no way he could have done it in 3 days and three nights. I'll take you to remind that it was a special prepared fish. Amen. So however it happened, either it had to have gone up around that way, or Jonah had to have some witnesses that was with him to say, look, we saw this guy. We was down fishing at the banks of so-and-so, wherever it was, whatever river or stream or ocean or sea that you want to say it was. We was down there and we saw this fish god that we worship. They thought he was the god of the sea. We saw a prophet walk out of his mouth, because there's no way that this city would have converted without a vindication. Most people won't even convert today with all the vindication that you can imagine. But they wouldn't have repented without a vindication that he was a prophet. It could have been just any crazy person walking down the street saying, hey, judgment is coming. We see him out here all the time on the streets of Louisville and different places going around saying all kinds of predictions. Brother Branham, I heard him say just yesterday on tape on Man Running from the Presence of the Lord. He said somebody came up here, I can't remember exact date, March 12th or something like that. He said that, you know, they're saying that the world's going to end, the coming of the Lord's going to happen, all this stuff. He said, of course, you know that's a lie, because no man will know the day nor the hour. I like what Brother Collins said. He said, when somebody comes up with a new date, I just mark that one off my calendar. And what do? Time goes on, and then they have to come around and correct it. But usually they won't. Usually they won't apologize and correct it. They'll just come up with some new date. Right. Amen. I'm not looking for a date. I'm looking for a person. Amen. I'm looking for the person, Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm looking for a body change. Amen. Oh, my, Unger, in Unger's Bible handbook said it was the greatest city of the time. Here it was the capital of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians were a huge enemy of Israel. And so you can imagine how this prophet, being an Israelite, doesn't want to go and witness and send a message to these Assyrians. He said, oh, you look at the end of the book of Jonah. He doesn't actually say it in the first chapter, but he tells God in the last chapter. He said, I said from the beginning, you'd have grace and forgive him. And here he is. Here he is, a prophet, a messenger of grace. He's already gone and extended grace to Israel to tell them that they're going to take back this land. He said, God, you're saying that this is a message of judgment, but I know your nature, Lord. I know you. I know how you came and picked a guy like me. I know your nature. You're going to wind up forgiving him. And I'm not going to go be the prophet that took grace to Assyria. They'll chop my head off. The greatest city of the time. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Now, this is the first step. Now, you can look in some early quotes in the late 40s and the early 50s, and Brother Branham will say over and over and over, Jonah backslid. We knew he backslid. But about the mid-50s, Brother Branham begins to look at it a little different, probably because of some things that had taken place in his own ministry that he had seen, some things that maybe he thought was a mistake or thought was a wrong turn, and God get it and turn it right back around and work it out for his good. And he recognized, he said, we'll read it maybe in a little bit if we get the chance. He said, a true prophet of God, if he's walking in the will of the Lord, if he's walking in the Spirit, There's no way he can get out of the will of the Lord. And even though Jonah, his own personality, got in the way and he ran, yet he was running right in the direction that God wanted him to do. I wonder sometimes when we're running, if we think we're going somewhere and God says, I'm getting you right where I want you. Some of your loved ones that's running, I wonder if God isn't just sitting back and we're worried to death and losing sleep and different things. God sits back and says, don't worry, I've got them right where I want them. Because see, Jonah had to go down before he could come up. You remember Brother Branham said that man, he came into the pulpit and my such good educated words, and he had all his notes and his head stuck up in the air and a fine suit of clothes on. He got up there and began to speak great big swelling words that you'd had to have a dictionary or a college education to understand. And he said those Pentecostal people just began to look around and to lose interest. And he said when he went down, he was depleted and his shoulders down and stooped over, went down. And a man turned around and was sitting in front of Brother Branham and said if he would have went up the way that he came down, he would have came down the way that he went up. So many times God has to bring us down and down and down and down to where we can get us to an actual place that he can work with us. Because sometimes we think we're so high up and we know so much about so much and we're so right about everything that God has got to do a few things in our life to take the wind out of our sails, to humble us back down where he wanted us to be in the first place. To where we can recognize it's not Jonah, it's not Nathan, it's not this one, it's not that one. It's Jesus Christ. So this is his first step in going down. We'll look at it many times here through the book of through chapter 1 and chapter 2, how he just continually keeps going down. But, you know, God had to let him get real low to where he could reach down and pick him up. Sometimes we try to put ourselves up so high. You know, we're something, we've got a position, we've got a gift, we've got a something, we got that. And God has to keep bringing you down and down and down to where you get to a spot where he says, now I can use you. Brother Branham even said, he said, I had too much Branham in me. A lot of us had too much Hoover or too much Bryant or too much Pierce or too much, you read your name in. We had too much of us in it, so God had to crush us a little bit. God had to take us through some valleys, had to take us through some fiery furnaces, had to take us through some disappointments to kind of hew a little bit of that out of us to get us down where he could use us. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Now, this is his first step in going down. Brother Bam says in Man Running from the Presence of the Lord, 1965, the principal reason that I believe that he did this great thing here was because Jonah was a Jew and he was asked to go to a Gentile city to cry out against it, thinking that he would not be received. Again, the sign of the sin of unbelief, 1958. Oh, there's many times that we like to say that Jonah was all out of the will of God, and he might have been, according to the commission. But God makes all things work together for good to them that love him. And he turned that disobedience prophet's journey into one of the greatest blessings that we can read of. Oh my, we can look back down through life at some of our stupidity and some of our mistakes and some things like that, and we can sit and live with regret all our life, or we can look at where God brought us from that, and say, Lord, did you just have to allow that to happen so that I could realize what an idiot I was, so that you could get me to where I'm at now? And we recognize that all things, Paul said, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Sometimes we sit in an ash heap like Job and we think, how can this be for the good? But maybe God's got you on the ash heap so he can get you to a mountaintop he's got waiting for you. The sign of the time, 1963, he said, the sign of this time rather, Jonah had to do it for sign. It had to happen for a sign. If he would have got on a boat and sailed around, or if he would have begun to walk, it was 500 miles from where he was at there in Israel to walk across the country to Nineveh. And he heads to Tarshish that was 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. We'll look at it in a minute with the help of the Lord. It was the farthest, it was on the southern tip of Spain there is the city that they think was called Tarshish. And it was about the farthest known place in known civilization at that time from Jonah. He was trying to get as far away as he could. And God said, that's okay. I've got a fish that's waiting that direction for you. That'll work out just perfect. Amen. A greater than Solomon is here, 1961. God told him to go to Tarshish. Elijah told Elisha to tarry back at Gilead too. But he went on, see. there Elijah, trying to discourage Elisha. They went up to this spot and he said, you stay here with the sons of the prophet. He said, no, I'll go on with you. He went on to the next spot. He said, you stay here. He said, no, see, here he is trying almost to discourage him, Brother Hoover. And a lot of people around the message would have failed right there. Well, bless God, that prophet of God told me to stay here. But there was something in Elisha's heart that said, I know he said that, but there's a desire that I don't want to just take the word. I want to go where the Spirit's going. And I recognize that the Spirit is identified with him. And he said, I'm going on with Elijah. They can sit back there with the school of the prophets all they want. They can sit back here with this one or sit back here with that one. He told a lot of them, he said, just stay in your denomination. But that's not what he told me.
Amen.
Different brothers around the message said, "He, bless God, that prophet of God told me to stay in that denomination with my wife." I said, well, that's okay if that's what he told you, but that's not what I heard him say. He told Elisha, he said, you stay here. He said, no. Far be it from me, I'll go on with you. And Elisha keeps going on further with him and even crosses Jordan with him. And then he couldn't go no further because it wasn't his time to go. And so he took that mantle. Brother Branham said that was a type of Jesus Christ at Calvary, dropped the mantle back on the church. And he took it and he smote the waters and he said, where is the God of Elijah? He didn't say, look here, I've got the robe of Elijah. He said, where is the God of Elijah? I want to say tonight, where is the God of William Branham? He's still here present tense with us this morning. Still present tense with us. God told him to go to Tarshish. Elijah told Elisha to tarry back at Gilead too, but he went on, see? So if Jonah had tried to go cross country and maybe taken him months to get there, 500 miles across swamps and deserts and hilltops and valleys and crossing water, wading through up to his waist deep and things like that, might have taken him months to get there, but he heads in the opposite direction thinking that he's running from the presence of the Lord. And God said, that's okay, Jonah. I knew they wouldn't have accepted a prophet with muddy hips coming out through the swamps. They've got to have one that a God of theirs is going to deliver. And I just happen to have one ready and waiting for you. Amen. Oh my, God does all things well. Even when we're not doing things well, yet he takes it and turns it around and does things well through it. Isn't that amazing how God can do? A greater than Solomon is here, 1961. I don't believe that any man walking in the Spirit can miss the will of God. He might think he did, but God makes it all work together right. He brings everything out right. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. Now he's gone down from Gath Hepher down to Joppa, and now he goes on further down into the ship. He goes down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now he's running. Can you imagine trying to run from the presence of the Lord? Oh, we've all been guilty of it. Even when we wasn't doing it intentionally, sometimes we've been guilty of it. And then sometimes we flat out ran like Jonah did, just as hard as we could in the opposite direction. But yet David looks and he said, where can I go that you aren't there? If I go down into the pits of hell, you're there. If I ascend up into the heavens, wherever I would go, in the dark caverns, in the depths of the sea, the presence of God is there. There was no running from the presence of God. He was trying to, but yet God was present. He was with him in Gath Hepher. He was with him in Joppa. He was with him in the ship. He was with him in the whale. Everywhere Jonah went, God was there, and here he is trying to run from him. The very one that could help him. Can you imagine? Yeah, we could imagine because we've been there too, haven't we?
Amen.
I want you to notice he paid the fare thereof to go to Tarshish. Now, whenever you're trying to run from God, there's always going to be a price to pay. But when you're running to God, he's already paid the price. I don't know about you. If Brother Layton and Brother Hoover was supposed to call me about the same time, or say their text messages both came in at the exact same minute, 11:37 p.m. or whatever time it would be, and say, hey, we want to take you to breakfast in the morning. And Brother Hoover says, I'll buy your breakfast. And Brother Layton says, will you buy my breakfast? Who do you think I'm going to go with? That doesn't take a rocket scientist. Now, I might feel sorry for Brother Layton and ask Brother Hoover, you mind if Brother Layton comes along too, hoping that he'll pay for his meal too, see? But here Jonah had to pay his way, had to pay the fare, had to pay a price to go down to Tarshish, and God already had the way paid free for him to go to Nineveh. Oh my, and yet God worked it all out for his good anyhow. Oh my, he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Man running from the presence of the Lord again, 1965. But if you're a true Christian, truly called like Jonah was, God has already got your fare paid. Get off of that ship going to Tarsus anyhow. God predestinated you to this life. Yes, sir. If you're a true called child of God, come to Christ. Come into the fullness of him. Your way is paid to where? It's paid to Nineveh, not to Tarsus. You're predestinated. Your ship, there's a ship leaving right now on its road. So there's only one thing to do is get on it. Now, Joppa, and you know, I think my brother has been there. And probably Sister Mary Beth and Sister Sherry and Brother Yarborough. I don't know if they went on this last trip or not. But Joppa is the city where Simon Peter stayed for several years there. It was a coastal city. It was a port city. And he stayed there in a house called of a man by the name of Simon the Tanner. Didn't you all go see Simon the Tanner's house when he was there? I think I remember seeing some photos of it. The house that they still believe is where Simon the Tanner was, where Peter when he was there, he went up into prayer on the roof there. So Joppa, or Jaffo, which means beautiful, it's a town on the southeast coast of Palestine in the territory of Dan. Now, if you want to see where this was given to Dan, it's in the book of Joshua. It describes how they were separating the different lands there, and they gave this part of this Joppa to the territory of Dan. Now, Joppa, Unger's Bible Dictionary says, is modern Jaffa. Was Palestine's ancient seaport, and it was 34 miles northwest of Jerusalem. I find it very interesting that this messenger, he was a Jewish prophet, but yet he was going to be a messenger to the Gentiles, that his mission as he goes, and even though he thinks he's headed in the opposite direction, this was really the starting point of his mission towards Nineveh, and he leaves Joppa and goes towards Tarshish, but yet God's going to intervene somewhere between Joppa and Tarshish and redirect him to Nineveh. And he's headed out there, and even though he doesn't want to admit it, he's got this message of grace to the Gentiles. And out of this very same city is where the message of grace in the New Testament went forth to the Gentiles. Remember, in Acts chapter 10, there was a man named Cornelius of the Italian band, and he gave prayers and alms up unto God. And one day he sees a vision, and the angel of God comes and speaks to him. And he says, Cornelius, your alms and your prayers have come up before God. And he says, now go down to Joppa. There's a man by the name of Simon, and he's dwelling in the house of Simon the Tanner, and do what he says, because he has many things to show to you of the way of life. And about that time, Simon goes up on Simon the Tanner's rooftop, and he's in prayer there, and he sees a vision of a sheet coming down and you know, unclean animals and things coming, and God says, rise and eat. And he says, no. He said, I've never touched anything that was unclean. He said, how can you call anything that I've made clean unclean? And about that time, there was a knock on the door, and Cornelius had sent some men to come and get him, and he leaves from Joppa with a message of grace to the Gentiles. Hundreds of years before, this man leaves Joppa, and he thinks he's running from the presence of the Lord, a little Jewish prophet, and God gets a hold of him and takes him to the Gentiles with a message of deliverance. This here in the book of Acts, they call it the Gentile Pentecost. When he came in, and remember, Brother Bram said he had the keys to the kingdom. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, gave it to the Jews. And then Philip goes down and witnesses into Samaria. But he said none of them had received the Holy Ghost yet. So they went and got Peter, James, and John. Brother Bram said, here came Peter with the keys and gives it to the Samaritans. And then here comes Cornelius's men, knocks on the door, and he leaves from Joppa, and he goes and meets Cornelius and gives it to the Gentiles. And he said, now we don't need the keys anymore. It's to whosoever will, because it's already been opened up, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. Amen. But God sends this man to us unworthy Gentiles with a message of deliverance from Joppa. Oh my, Joppa meant beautiful. You talk about something beautiful, a message of deliverance. Amen. Amen. I just love the way God does little things like that and ties it all together in the scriptures. Tarshish, now it meant yellow jasper, and it was a city of the Phoenicians in a distant part of the Mediterranean Sea to which the prophet Jonah was trying to flee. Halley's Bible Handbook says that Tarshish is thought to have been Tartessus, a Phoenician mining colony in southwestern Spain near Gibraltar. Jonah was heading for the farthest end of the then known world. Now, here's a map of it, and you can see he was in Gath Hepher, which was the closest spot that he ever was by land to Nineveh. And then he goes down to Joppa, and then he gets on a boat headed to Tarshish. Now, from Joppa to Nineveh was about 500 miles. From Joppa to Tarshish by sea was about 2,500 miles. And I don't know how far exactly God let him go here on his way to Tarshish. The Bible doesn't tell us, and we have no history to prove it. But somewhere between point A and point B, God began to move on the scene. Amen. I don't know how close she was to the pits of hell. Maybe you were closer than I was. Maybe you was farther than I was. But somewhere between point A and point B, God got a hold of us and moved us back around to where we were supposed to be. Amen. A man running from the presence of the Lord, 1965. Oh, how many denominational ships have we got going down to Tarshish for the Jonas? Of these days, 900 of them, a ship that takes the easy route, don't want to face up to it. He says again, it's an easy way. It's a popular way with the people. It's easy to take the way where everybody can pat you on the back and say you're a good fellow and this so-and-so and certain and the world will look up on you. It's easy to go the popular way, but when you have to do something different, when you have to stand to your conviction of what you know to be the truth, there's where the hard part, that's the rub comes right there. Again, he says, and so we find out that we have many easy ways to go, ships going down to Tarshish, for it's easy. The unresponsibilities, it just flows in. You have everything coming, everybody likes you, and everybody, nobody disagree with you, you disagree with nobody. Oh my, doesn't that sound easy? Doesn't that sound nice? Oh, just everybody love everybody and pat each other on the shoulder. That's what a lot of you thought it was going to be when you came to the message out of the denominations. You thought, oh my, I've heard some of your testimonies. Everybody's going to see this now. Brother Green said, he told the people, he said, my, if I can ever, we can ever just get the message, all of it in letter form, there'll never be any more disagreements because we'll just be able to type it up into the computer and search it and there won't be any more disagreements. And what do we have now? More disagreements than we ever had. More confusion. But oh my, wouldn't it be easy just to easy come and easy go and just flow by whatever thing, you know, everybody get along with you. He said the unresponsibilities. That's what a lot of people want today. That's why we have, you know, 47-year-old men living in their mom's basement playing video games. They don't want responsibilities. They don't want a job. They don't want a family. They don't want to raise children. They don't want to do all these things. It's unresponsibilities. They don't want to take any responsibility on themselves. And if we're not careful, we let that creep right over into our spiritual realm. And then it's just, well, I just want to get along with everybody. Well, so do I. So does Joel Osteen. So does a lot of people. That's easy to get. Try to get along with everybody. Just say, oh, brother, I love you. You just however you want to believe, brother. That's just fine with me. You just go on. I don't read a lot of quotes where Jesus or Brother Branham talked to people like that. We got a lot of message people like that now. Now, wait, can't we just all talk about something we can agree on? Can't we just all, you know, can't we sit around? But, you know, Philip asked me the other day, he said, do they really sing that Kumbaya song a lot at Joel Osteen's church? I said, I don't know, buddy. I don't know. I have no plans to go and find out. Oh my, but that's how we like it. Just everybody sit around a campfire and sing together and just, you know, there's something about singing. We can have a singing here at the church and my, they'll come out of the highways and the hedges and people that disagree with you, doctrine and everything, they can come to a singing, but you tell them there's going to be somebody preaching or there's going to be somebody giving a testimony or even maybe a tape that you're picking. They won't come to that. But you have a good singing, everybody will come around because we just love to sing and hold hands and just, oh my, everybody sway together and oh, it's just wonderful. It's more than that, though, isn't it? Amen. The unresponsibilities, it just flows in. You have everything coming. Everybody likes you. Everybody, nobody disagree with you. You disagree with nobody. Now, if that ain't a dish rag, oh my. Now, if that ain't a dish rag, that's right. Yes, push over, flop over. Why anybody, I don't care who you are and what you're standing for. Actually, decent thinking people will think more of you if you'll stand for your convictions of what's right. He says right. Oh, I don't want to be a dish rag. You know, all you sisters, some of you brothers may not know what it is, so I'll describe it to you. A dish rag is something, you know, it's wet and it's floppy and you throw it around, throw it from this side of the sink to that side of the sink and just flops around, tossed around. I don't want to be a dish rag. Hey, man, I want to have a spine, something to stand for what's right. I like the song we sang Wednesday night. I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. I believe it was Brother Hall, Pentecostal evangelist that my parents used to follow before they came to the message. He said, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I think that's about right. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I'm glad to be standing for something in this age. Amen. We're standing for the word. Let's go just a little further. Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it down of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now he's gone down from Gath Hepher to Joppa, and then he's gone down into the ship, and now he's gone down even further into the lowest side parts of the ship, and he laid there fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Wasn't it sad that a heathen had to come down and stir him up and get him to try to pray and seek his God? It's sad. Brother Benham said, you know, isn't it sad that some of these heathen nations and things, we can look around at it right now and see Russia and some of these countries coming against homosexuality and some of the things that our perverted government has embraced in our country. Isn't it sad that communist countries and things like that, that God would have to raise up heathens and things like that to take a stand when we won't? Oh my, God help us. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. It reminded me of Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I wonder what it's going to take to wake some people up. I wonder how many persecutions and things God's going to have to shake in front of our face to really wake us up to what he's doing in this age. Verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? And he said unto them, I'm an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now here, this Jewish prophet, running from the presence of the Lord, he goes down and he goes down and he goes down. Now, here he is out here with these Gentiles on a ship, headed in what he thinks is the wrong direction. And this storm comes up. God begins to take control of the situation. And the storm comes up. And as the storm comes up, he just sleeps right through it. Tribulations and trials going on, and prophecies being fulfilled in the newspapers and on the televisions, and signs and wonders and earthquakes in diverse places. And he just sleeps right on through it until somebody has to come down and shake him and wake him up a little bit and say, why don't you cry out to God? And he says, oh my, you know, just leave me alone. I was sleeping pretty good down here. The rocking of the boat put me to sleep. And so they begin to cast lots, and it falls on Jonah that he's the reason why this happened. And they begin to inquire of him, who are you? Where did you come from? What is your religion? What's your nationality? And now this man who's trying to run from the presence of the Lord begins to testify to these Gentile unbelievers. And he said, I'm a Hebrew and I serve Jehovah. He begins to testify to him. I serve the God not of some post or some stone or some rock or some man-made clay. I serve the God that made the heavens and the earth and the lands and the seas, the dry lands and the wet lands. And he begins to testify. Now this word, the Lord, that he uses is Jehovah in the English. In the Hebrew, it's Adonai, the existing one. Or as Brother Branham calls it many times, the self-existing one. He existed alone with himself. He existed in his own thoughts and his own thinking. Nothing created him. He was before all things. All things were by him, and without him was nothing made. Remember, the Spirit spoke to Brother Branham out there in the woods as he was studying for the Church Age series, and he said he was sitting there praying, and he began to just lay out flat there and cry out to God for about 30 minutes, and he said he saw a rainbow come down in the forest, and a voice spoke from it and said, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. He served Adonai, the existing one. He begins to testify to them about Jehovah. Now, maybe they had never heard about Jehovah before, but they apparently begin to get pretty serious about him. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of Jehovah, the Lord. Every time it says the Lord through the rest of this chapter, it's saying Jehovah. Because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Now here you would think his first response, he wakes up out of his sleep. And the men's telling him, cry out to your God. And he begins to testify to them. But instead of sitting right there and having a repentance revival and a prayer meeting right there on the ship, he gets like a lot of us where he thinks, I'm too far gone to where God's not going to have any grace for me. And he says, instead of saying, well, let's all get together and have a prayer meeting and just believe that God's going to stop the storm, he said, I'm the cause. Throw me overboard. Tie my hands and my feet to where there's no way, there's no grace, there's no hope for me. Just throw me overboard and the storm will stop. Oh my, what shall we do? Now here they've been encouraging him to go to prayer, but he encourages them to kill him as a sacrifice to God. And he said unto them, take me up. Now he's gone down, 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 but now he says, take me up. And cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now, when Jonah left from Joppa, he didn't think that he was going to put other people's lives in jeopardy. A lot of people, when they begin to get slack on God and begin to miss church and begin to lay out on God, begin to listen to less tapes and have less prayer time and have more worldly activities and experience more things and watch filthier movies and listen to filthier music and things, they don't think it's going to affect anybody but them. But then it begins to trickle down to their family and their friends and their children, and it begins to have a snowball effect to where they recognize, I'm the reason this tempest is upon you. I'm the reason all these spiritual demons are going about in the family or in the home or whatever it would be. And we don't recognize many times that we've got to take precautions, because our decisions don't just affect us today. They affect us tomorrow and the next year and our family and our spiritual walk with God. Oh my. But here, now he's this backslidden, or Brother Bam said he wasn't backslidden, but he was just, as far as the commission of what God had told him to do, he was running the opposite direction. But this Hebrew prophet running in the wrong direction, now he's got in a situation where he has to testify to these heathens, and now he begins to prophesy to them and tell them, if you throw me overboard, if you cast me forth into the sea, it'll be calm. Now, There's no way that this was just some scientifically calculated thing, but here he is, a prophet of God, and he speaks it forth. Throw me overboard and the storm will stop. Now, I don't want you brothers to actually do this, but if you get out on a lake, you know, and a storm comes up, I don't think scientifically we can just say, well, it worked for Jonah. Brother Hoover, we're going to throw you overboard. We're going to stop this storm. But it was a prophecy that Jonah spoke forth. Being a prophet, it wasn't some scientific algorithm that works for everybody. It was something that he spoke forth as prophecy. Now, either it's false prophecy or it's a fact. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Here they try to outrow God, and God's just the storm coming up and blowing every which way, and they tried in their own works to try to get away for Jonah to escape. Oh, my loved ones are strayed, but if I can just pray long enough for them, if I can just spend enough hours on my knees in prayer, if I can just mail them enough tapes and books and tracts, if I can just, every time I get around them, kind of slip in some serpent seed doctrine and some Godhead doctrine things, you're trying by your works to save them. But it's not going to be your works that can do it, no more than all the rowing till they were breathless, until they had rowed till the oars were about snapped in two. Sometimes you got to let go of the oars and say, God, this is out of my control, but you've got it in control. Amen. Wherefore they cried unto Jehovah. Now here these men, a few minutes ago, they were praying to gods with a lowercase g. Gods of stone, gods of wood, gods of clay. But now Jonah has witnessed to them and testified to them about the real God, the one Lord, the one God. And even they said God, and when they were talking to him this last couple of verses, God's singular, not God's plural. And now he's witnessed to them about Jehovah, the creator of the land and the sea. And now they begin to cry out to Jehovah and said, we beseech thee, O Jehovah. We beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not this innocent blood. For thou, O Jehovah, hast done as it pleased thee. Oh, my, remind me of the prophecy of Caiaphas. It said, don't you know that one innocent one has to be shed? The blood of one innocent one has to be shed so that all the nation doesn't perish. And so they throw him overboard. Hands and feet tied, and he goes over the side of the boat. Oh, my. Jonah chapter 1, verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Prophecy fulfilled. Now he's not just some crazy Jew on a boat, but now he's a vindicated prophet to them. He spoke this forth. He spoke forth this word. It was one thing for him to testify about Jehovah. It was one thing for him to make a proclamation and a claim. But now they throw him overboard and the prophecy is absolutely fulfilled. Let's see what effect it had on him. Then the men feared Jehovah exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto Jehovah and made vows. Here, this Jewish prophet running from the presence of the Lord converts a whole boat of Gentile fishermen. We don't usually hear about that part, do we? But they came to recognize that Jehovah was the God. He wasn't a God with a lowercase g. He wasn't clay. He wasn't stone. He wasn't wood. He wasn't make-believe. He wasn't Santa Claus or Walt Disney. But his prophet was in their boat and spoke a prophecy, and it came to pass. And they began to cry out to Jehovah and fear Jehovah and sacrifice to Jehovah. Even in Jonah's mistake, he converts a whole boat. Was it a mistake? I'll let you be the judge. Now Jehovah had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And we find that Jonah, when he gets in the whale, we'll look at it next week maybe with the help of the Lord, where does the whale go? But Jonah says, I cried to thee from the bottoms of the mountains. That's about as low as you can go. Some of these mountains out here, you know, they claim that, what is the mountain that everybody tries to climb, the tallest one in the world? Everest. Mount Everest. They claim Everest is the tallest mountain in the world, but it's actually not. It's just the tallest one above sea. There are actually mountains that go down into the sea that we can only see maybe the top half of them that are taller than Everest, but they go down into the sea and are actually, if you measure them from the sea up, higher than Everest. It's just that Everest starts higher up on the land. And so Jonah says, I cried out to thee from the bottoms of the mountains. Brother Branham says how many miles down it was several places. Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I'll take his word for it, okay? Right. You say, oh, I don't know about that stuff. Eve having blonde hair and blue eyes and all that stuff. You know what? The same God that could tell Moses that Esau had red hair and was hairy could tell Brother Branham, I think, how many miles down Jonah was and how deep it was where they crossed the Red Sea and what color of hair Eve had and all those things. I have no reason to doubt. You say, oh, he was just dramatizing some of those things. You know what? He absolutely might have been. And when we get over there, I'll let the Lord tell us which one he was dramatizing and which one was fact. How about that? Is that fair? Now Jehovah had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. It wasn't, you know, Jesus calls it a whale the way they translated it into the English. But if you look up that word, it doesn't just mean a whale either. God had prepared a great fish. It was a special made fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. How did he survive down there? 3 days and three nights in the bottom of the sea, at the bottom of the mountains, in a fish's belly. Well, come back same time next week, same day, same time next Sunday. We'll look at it. God's good, isn't he? Aren't you thankful that God sent some Jewish messengers from Joppa to come after us Gentiles, even though we didn't deserve it? Amen. Aren't you glad that we can look at these things and it encourages us to know that even when it looks like we're headed the wrong direction, God can work it out just perfectly? Brother Bram said God can take his permissive will and turn it into his perfect will. You talk about grace. You talk about grace. That you know, if you're going to run around the building about something, that ought to be something to give you something to excite you to run around the building to think that even in my mistakes, even when I got out of his perfect will and I was way over here somewhere between Joppa and Tarshish, in his permissive will, God could snatch me up and take me back over by a fish or by a miracle or by a tape or by a quote or by a scripture, and he could get a hold of my attention and take me back over and plop me right down in his perfect will and say, see, They say the shortest route is, you know, from point A to point B, but Jonah was headed from point A to point B, but his point B actually wasn't point B. God had point B over here. And he got the shortest route from there, and it wasn't even the way that Jonah had planned at all. Sometimes you're headed for something, you've got it all figured out. Oh, I'm going to have this job, and I'm going to marry this person, and I'm going to go to this school, and I'm going to buy this house, and I'm going to do that. And, you know, 5 years later, you look around and think, what happened to all those plans? You know, me and my wife, when we first got married, Brother Jimmy, we sat down, and we wrote on a piece of paper how many kids we were going to have, what their names were going to be, what cars we were going to be driving in 5 years, what type of house we was going to have in 5 years, and all these things. And you know what? All we did was waste about 30 minutes of our time. Most of it never even happened. God had different plans. God had different plans. But you know what? His plans were better than what we wrote out on paper. His way is better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Amen. So sometimes all of our best laid plans, Jonah had some great plans. He had a retirement package planned in Tarshish. But God said, no, Jonah, you're going up. You're not going down. You're going up. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come. We still serve a God that controls the winds and the waves. Amen. He makes the impossible possible. He can bring us out of circumstances. He can bring us out of all kinds of messes that we get ourselves in. Here, Jonah had got himself in a mess that not only affected him, but affected everybody else on the ship that he was sailing on. But God had it completely under control the whole time. Maybe you feel like your boat's been a little shaky lately. Maybe there's been family problems, financial problems. Maybe there's been stress. Maybe there's been pressures from all sides. Maybe there's been problems at school or problems at your job. Maybe the doctors have come and told you got all kinds of problems in your body. Don't forget who's guiding the ship. Amen. Those men, Brother Branham called them mariners. They were great men of the sea that knew how to navigate. They knew how to watch the stars. They knew how to guide the ship. They'd been back and forth from Joppa to Tarshish to Joppa over and over and over. They had made this trip. That was what they did for their living, from one port to the other. And they would transport goods and they would transport people. They'd been on these seas. They knew them like the back of their hand. And then something took place and the circumstances changed. And they did everything they knew how to do as boatmen. They did everything they knew how to do, to row with all their energy and all their strength. And they were trying to do everything just right, the way they had always done. But it was out of their control. But yet God still had it under control. Maybe you've tried to make preparations. You've tried to do everything. You try to raise your children the best that you knew how and try to raise them up in the admonition of God and try to teach them about the message and about Jesus. And then they get astray. And if you're not careful, Satan will get on your shoulder and said, you should have did this differently and you should have did that differently and you shouldn't have did this. You should have let them do that and you shouldn't have let them do that. And you should have taught them this and you should have had them in church more. Or no, you had them in church too much. You should have had them in church less. You drove them away from it. And he'll beat your brains out if you'll let him. But Jesus is in control of the ship. Amen. And even if Satan can point you to mistakes and say, look, you made a mistake here and you made a mistake there and you did this different than you should have, we can look and say, so did Jonah. He went absolutely contrary to the commission, but because he was a predestinated seed of God, God got a hold of him and brought it all right around for his good. You think God loves you less than he did Jonah? We got the Holy Ghost now. He came and died for you. He hadn't even died for Jonah. He hadn't shed his blood for Jonah. The Holy Ghost hadn't come back on the people yet. But yet God loves you enough that even in faults, even in failures, even in mistakes, even if we can look back down through life, and if you let him, Satan will drive you crazy, yet God can get a hold of that and work it out and turn it. Brother Branham said, what looked like a mistake, what looked like a backslidden man, said God turned it around to one of the most glorious stories we could ever read. You think he doesn't love you that much to be able to do the same in your life, in your family, in your situation? Amen. Amen. God is not a respecter of persons. Amen. Amen. He loves you just as much as he did Jonah. In fact, if we'll be honest with ourselves, he loves you more than he did Jonah, because Jonah was just a type and a shadow back there in the Old Testament. You're his bride that he chose before the foundation of the world. Amen. Let's just sing this together. Amazing grace. Always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. just why he came to love me so. Oh, he looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Aren't you thankful that he did this morning? Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. Why don't you stand and sing it to him? Oh, I shall forever lift my eyes. Oh, yes, Lord. To the cross where Jesus died for you. Aren't you thankful that he can look beyond our faults, beyond our human weakness, beyond our mistakes? You know, many times we say, well, you know, Brother Nathan, I've asked God to forgive me. I asked this one to forgive me. I asked that one to forgive me. But you know who usually the hardest one to forgive is? Just for us to forgive ourselves. Oh, Brother so-and-so, he did me wrong, but I forgave him. Or I did Brother so-and-so wrong, but he forgave me. And I asked God to forgive me. It's back there under the blood. But have you forgave yourself? Sometimes we let Satan beat us up and beat us up and beat us up. And we're the ones that never gets the forgiveness. Not because somebody else is holding it against us, but because we haven't allowed God to work through us enough to forgive ourselves. Not to coat our mistake or not to water it down, to admit that sin is sin, wrong is wrong, but yet to get it under the blood and then move forward. Forgive yourself. Once Jesus has forgave you, the person has forgave you, forgive yourself. Stop dragging it around with you everywhere you go. Some of you in marriage situations, maybe where somebody found the right one the first time, might have took you 2, 3, 4 times to find the right one, it seems like, and you let Satan beat you up over it, and you drag that around, and becomes a stumbling block and things. And yeah, you might have been wrong. You may have made a mistake. But the same God that got a hold of Jonah and got him back in his perfect will, you think he's too little and too weak to do that for you? Maybe you went the wrong direction. Maybe you went 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. And you made all kinds of mistakes and got in all kinds of trouble and all kinds of errors. And now those sins follow you around in your life. You can let that destroy you, or you can accept the grace of Jesus Christ. That what he did for Jonah, even though Jonah got way out of what God had commissioned him to do, God just took it and made it a blessing and brought it right back and did a miracle out of it and vindicated him through it. God don't love you any less this morning. God loves you. He cares for you. God's working, he's moving. His grace is sufficient. Paul kept praying, Lord, take away this infirmity. He said, my grace is sufficient, Paul. Said he prayed him 3 times. Lord, could you change this situation in my life? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I want to say this morning, his grace is sufficient for your needs. He's more than able. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you'd move on the scene for individuals. Maybe Satan has tried to beat people up. He's tried to rob them of their victory. He's tried to rob them of their joy. He's tried to rob them of their peace. He's tried to tell them they're not saved. He's tried to tell them they're not filled. But Father, may they recognize this morning that he's not only a liar, but he's the father of it. And that whatever he says, we can just ignore it and not take his word, but take your word, Father. Take what you said, that he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Oh, thank you for grace, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when even we were a Jonah, as Brother Branham stood and told his church one time, he said, there's another Jonah in the pulpit this morning. Oh, my, it's hard for us to imagine him making a statement like that, but it just makes it that much more real to me to recognize, Lord, that we've been in Jonah's shoes too, if we'll be honest with ourselves. We've tried to run, we've tried to dodge, we've tried to maybe even not running necessarily directly from you, Lord, but trying to run from responsibilities or shirk responsibilities because it was too hard. Oh, God, help us. Give us strength. Give us mercy. Give us grace for the journey, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. Help us to accept you and to take you at your word. To stop paying attention to what everybody else thinks about it, the Pharisees or the Sadducees or Bishop so-and-so or Doctor so-and-so, Father, but help us just to take you at your word, regardless of what comes or goes. Help us to anchor our faith in your word, Father, we pray. Lord, we may have been wrong. We may have went all out of different ways than we should have, Father, but we believe that you're still the God that can direct our paths and get us right back in your perfect will. Lord, it's so encouraging to us, those times, those moments, those glimpses that we get, Father, when we recognize we're right where we ought to be, doing exactly what we ought to be, like you blessed Brother Hoover and Sister Jeannie to know last week, Father, when they was driving there and you just gave them a little confirmation. Lord, we thank you for those glimpses of your will, to know that we're walking in your will and that you're guiding us with your hands. Lord, we thank you for those encouragements, Father. We love you, Jesus. Help us, Father. Bring us closer to you, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this morning. I believe this with all my heart. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Oh, he put that reassurance. Put it way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. That's why I can put my life in his hand. Oh, I put my life in his hand. Let's sing it together. Oh, he's got it all. Oh, he put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all. I put my life in his hand.
believe we all probably know it without the songbook. Let's sing this before we go.
Oh, let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to that land above. Oh, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with your love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove. Oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, keep me close to the side of my Savior and God. Let me never in darkness roam. Keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with your love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with that heavenly dove. Oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. And soon that race will be o'er and I'll travel no more. I'll abide in my home above. Let me sing, blessed King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my Savior and God, let me never in darkness roam. And keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with God. Bless you, saints. You can be dismissed. Hey, every day.